I'm actually going to be reading this from the English Standard Version, which it, for me, it is so much easier for me to understand, to put things together. I know we have the New King James in the pew, so but I'll put the verses up here for us to read. We'll be starting in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says there, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is good, is the good news that was preached to you." One point that I want us to get kind of an overarching theme of this lesson is life is futile apart from knowing and enjoying God as Father. This is what we just read about in this passage, and I hope to show you that, and I want us to think about how significant that statement is. First, we see this in the word in verse 17. It says, "If you call on God as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile." The Bible says, you know, Christians were foreigners in this time of the Bible. This was written. Peter wrote this to the Christians who were dispersed after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They were refugees in other areas of the world, like Asia and Galatia and a few other places that we can read about. So these Christians were pushed away from their home of Jerusalem that they called. And they went through many trials and many, many hardships. And Peter was writing this to them to encourage them. They were elect exiles that we see here. But even though Peter was writing to these first century Christians, we can also take these things and certainly apply them to our lives today. Verse 18 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways which inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold." Verse 18 says, the futile ways that we inherited from our forefathers. The New King James states it a little different order, but it was easier for me to understand as I put this lesson together to study it out of the English Standard Version. If we're Christians, if we're following Christ, if we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, we have been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've been saved from futility, from a futile life. And some may think that may be a strong word. You know, when we have been saved from a pointless, meaningless life that were passed on to us by our forefathers. We used to live a pointless and meaningless life, a futile life, but now we've been ransomed from that. We've been saved from that. We've been saved from futility by God, who is our Father. Three times in 1 Peter 1, God is referred to as Father. Christians are referred to as those who are born again. We see that in verse 3. It's the same language we see in verse 23. It says, since you have been born again. And also in verse 14, it says Christians are called obedient children. A Christian is a child of God, someone who knows God as Father. One writer said, "If you want to know how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father." This truth is evident in 1 Peter. Life is futile apart from knowing God and enjoying God as Father. So, why is that such a significant statement? Based on the Bible, our life ultimately is futile, meaningless, and pointless if we live it apart from knowing and enjoying God as Father. We think about maybe our non-Christian friends or family members, you know, if that statement is true, then their life right now is futile. Their life is meaningless. If you do not know and come to know, enjoy, and enjoy God as Father, then your life will ultimately be futile or pointless. We'll miss the whole point. And I hope to show today that God does not want us to live that way. He does not want us to have a pointless life. God wants us to live a life and die with the fullness and meaning for what matters most now and what matters most for eternity. The opposing point of this statement, if we were to kind of turn it around and state it on a positive sense, we would say life is full in the deepest, most possible meaning of that word. Abundant, meaningful, full of purpose, only when we know and enjoy God as Father. I want to show us four steps to have a fulfilled life based on God's word, all revolving around knowing Him as Father each and every day of our lives. I believe that is a lesson that we can get from this text that we just read. The God of the universe, the Creator, wants us to experience life in its fullest meaning, experience abundant life, and that's what the point of this lesson is. Four steps to a full life. These aren't my opinions. These are coming from clear commands that we read in this text, and I hope to make those known to you this morning. Before we get into those four steps, the whole passage starts with the word therefore in verse 13. And of course, we know that when the word therefore is, it's there because of what the previous statements were made by the writer. And I want to look at what he says there in the beginning part of 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. It says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth through it is, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that you have now been announced to through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." Peter says then, of course, in verse 13, "Therefore, in light of all that, in light of all of what he just said, we can know how to live." That's what verses 13 through 25 are going to tell us. How do we experience that life, a full life, and how do we make it count? Verse 13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ." The first step to a full life is to hope in God. Set your hope fully on the grace of God. In verse 21, it also says your faith and hope are in God. Hope in God. Have you ever thought of hope being a command? You know, hope is an emotion. But what we're being taught here is that hope is actually a command that we're to do. Hope is a desire. It's a feeling. How do you command somebody to have a feeling, a specific feeling? You know, feel this way. Oh, okay, I'll feel that way. I mean, that's tough. It's hard to explain that. The scripture never gives us a command without a practical way of fulfilling those commands. God is actually telling us here in verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. He's telling us how to hope. God is telling us here that there are things that you and I can do in our minds in order to cultivate hope in our hearts. And it's very important. According to God, hope is not some passive emotion that we cannot control. You don't just not have hope and then you don't know how to get it. There is a way to get it, and God is telling us how to get hope. It's not something we either have or we don't have. We have control over having hope. We can cultivate it and create it in our hearts by disciplining our minds and our thoughts, and not letting our mind be ruled by the thoughts that are contrary to God's word. Then be sober-minded. Of course, we know a drunk person is disoriented. They're not thinking straight. God is saying, guard your mind from disoriented thinking that pulls you away from hope in me. We can read about that in Philippians chapter 4, in the battle, you know, that we can deal with anxiety and all other kinds of battles that we may have going on in our minds when we're tempted, when we worry, when we tend to get anxious or we feel hopeless. We need to stop. And I found this acrostic, and I thought this was really good, kind of helped me, but the acrostic STOP. Look at what these letters I found stand for. S, seek God in prayer about everything. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is how we hope in God. We seek God in prayer about everything. We lay our burdens to Him. We give it all to Him. When we're feeling hopeless, when we feel tired, when we have anxiety, we go to God in prayer. T, trust God through prayers and thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. His love for us is from before the foundation of the world. His promises to us about the future. His power that will guard and guide us to the end. We thank God in prayer for all these things that He has done for us. Oh, open your mind to the word that comes from God. This is what we're seeing here in 1 Peter 1:13, and then also in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This seems simple. This is simple, but you know, we don't want to make it too simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. Our minds are a battlefield, but the instruction God is giving us in this battle is simple. To think about what we're thinking about. Think about what's going on in your mind. If we spend all of our time thinking about what's going on in the world, all the distractions, all the various things that are going wrong or have gone wrong or might go wrong, if we fill our minds with those things, then we're going to feel hopeless. We're going to have anxiety, and we will be discouraged. But if we set our mind on who God is and how He loves us and what He has done for us and the promises that He's given to us, hope starts to cultivate in our hearts. We start having that hope in God. So we need to guard our minds, not spend so many times scrolling through a screen sometimes as we're so tempted to do. You know, immersing ourselves in the world, expecting hope to rise in our heart from doing that. It won't happen. It does not happen. Instead, we need to immerse our mind in God and His Word and the wonder who He is and what He has said to us. Then hope starts to rise. We need to understand how important our mind is. Even back in 1 Peter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." These passions and emotions that were driven by lack of knowledge, you know, that's what was going on in our mind. Peter's saying, you used to have these emotions. You used to live this life. Your minds were driven to be immersed in the world, but no more. We don't do that anymore because we know what God has done for us, so we live a different life. Fix our mind on God, His grace, His promises, His love for you and I. And we need to keep opening our mind to that which comes from God. P, practice the Word of God. In other words, we need to live our life according to what God's words say in the Scripture, not according to the ways of the world. Don't live according to the futility and hopelessness of the world. We live on a higher plane. We live with hope in God. So the first step to a full life, to a fulfilled life, is to hope in God. And the way that we generate that hope in our heart is by filling our minds with love, with the promises, with the truth, and the wonder of God and His Word forever. And it's not just steps that we take in our mind and in our heart. Verse 13 says, you're preparing your mind for action. So what is that action? Be holy like God. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There are a ton of sermons on that phrase alone, of being holy. For the simplicity of what I'm trying to convey, I want us to think of a phrase that all of us are familiar with. Like Father, like Son. This statement can be a really, really good statement if the Father is a really good Father. If the Father is known for integrity, then somebody observes his son's life and says, like Father, like Son. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for that son. But when we have a father that may be evil, you know, maybe the father is known for being prideful or selfish or lacking integrity, some may observe that kid and say, like Father, like Son. That is not a good statement for that person. That's not a good thing. So the picture of God, the perfect Father, for a God to be holy means God is perfect in all of His ways. As Darren said in his prayer, limitless. And I love that word, limitless. He is perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly merciful, perfectly wise, perfectly faithful, perfectly good. You know, we could keep going on and on and on. Perfectly perfect, if you want to say. So we want to be, you know, if that's the case, don't we want it to be said of us, like Father, like Son, or like daughter? We want to be holy because we want to be like our Father, God, and we want to be loving and just and merciful and kind, wise and faithful. You know, none of us here thinks that, you know, we want to be an evil person or we want to be, you know, not thankful. We don't want to be labeled as being unkind. We don't have that mindset. When I think about my own life, I want my wife and kids to see the character of God in me. We pray for people around us who are spiritually lost. We want them to see the character of God in us. We should and want to reflect the character of God. And not just for their sake, but for our sake as well. And when we think about it, you know, God created you. God created me. God designed us. God knows what is best for us in our heart and in our mind and in our life, far better than we will ever know about ourselves. So it makes sense that if we want to actually live the most, get the most of our, out of our life, if we want to live a good life, then we'll live like the one who is perfectly good. The holy life equals the good life. The holy life equals the abundant life, the full life. It is simple, but of course it is not easy. We know that. We can't make it more complicated than it really is sometimes. Sometimes we're good at complicating things. God really spells it out and gives us some simple instructions that we can live by. So be holy, and to be like God is the best way to be. Thirdly, the next step in a full life is to be fearful of God. This is taken from verses 17 through 19. It says there, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So that third step, to be fearful of God. Sometimes we tend to think, okay, how am I to be fearful of God? You know, I thought we're not supposed to be afraid of God. We're not supposed to have that fear towards God. You know, we're told to be, do not fear. We can read in the Old Testament, be not afraid, do not fear, be not afraid. We see it over and over. So how do we hope, have hope in God if we are to be afraid of God? And I want us to think about it like this. And when we find out the answer, it's really pretty awesome. It is right and good to fear someone that you love dearly. It is right and good to fear someone when you love them. The simplest illustration that I can think of is my love for my wife, Lizzie. I love her so much that I fear doing anything that would harm her, that would dishonor her, that would dishonor the love that we have between each other. And in light of the way that she loves me, I don't want to do anything that is going to tarnish that relationship. I fear that because I love her so much. I dread that. And that's a sense of fear that we're seeing here in the relationship with God. In one sense, yes, we do have that fear of God because we will be judged before, we will stand before and be judged because of the things that he has taught us. Absolutely. There's a whole other sermon on that about the day of judgment. The emphasis here in verse 17 through 19 says to conduct ourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed. And then as it goes on, it says, with the precious blood of Christ. There's a relationship between fear and love here. God in his love sent his son to shed his blood for our sins. And let's not all forget, you know, that for all of us who are Christians, who know God as Father, we are to fear him because we love him. Which means that we live in a way that shows that Jesus' blood and God's love are now very, very, very precious to us. Fear disobeying God as Father as we give in to sin, knowing that God gave his Son to free us from that. Love for God produces that kind of fear. I found this illustration. It's not perfect, but I think it helps communicate the point. Imagine an 18-year-old girl kidnapped from her wealthy father. The kidnappers demand a huge ransom. So the father, of course, liquidates all of his assets, sells his house, his possessions, right down to his wife's wedding ring, all that he has. He brings it all to the appointed place, sets the ransom down in a field, and walks away. Soon, the daughter comes out, gets the ransom, and takes it back to the kidnappers. Then she puts her arm around one of them as she walks away, looking over her shoulder at her father, laughing and hollering, saying, "You fool!" First Peter is saying, don't live like that. Don't take what God has done for you for granted. understand what he has done. With the love for God, understanding his love, we are to be fearful of him. When we love God like this, when we know the depth of value and the preciousness of his love for us, then we are experiencing what it means to know and enjoy God as our Father, which is a great way to live. Nothing in this world can compare with knowing and enjoying God as Father. This intensity and love and fear that I have in the relationship with Lizzie, that's why I enjoy her so much as my wife. Love like God is our next point. Love like God. So hope in God, be holy like God, be fearful of God, and of course, love like God. We see this in verses 20 through 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This phrase, having purified your souls, excuse me, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, is talking about how people become Christians, how they obey the gospel, followers of Jesus. They obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and it saves them and it purifies them from their sins, and then they follow him as Lord. It's followed by, of course, in verse 23, since you have been born again, since you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. It's so awesome. What's so awesome about this here is God is linking their conversion to Christ with their affection for one another in the church. When we think about holiness, we often think about holiness is not doing specific things. You don't do this. You don't hang out in this place anymore. You don't see these people anymore because they're a bad influence. You don't do this. You don't do this. And that is a part of being holy. We're to flee those things. But specifically here, is God is saying holiness is defined in what you do in this world to show love for one another. His word has created a new life in us. His word has created a new love in us, a sincere love, like family, brotherly love. It's earnest from a pure heart. And the picture here is it's a supernatural love, a love that is not natural to us because it's made possible in us by the living and abiding word of God that we can read. Even this word earnestly right here, that word could actually be translated stretched or strained. It's a depth of love that is not natural. You know, sometimes we need to hear that we need to have a love that is stretched or strained. You know, we can have so many arguments about or disagreements about, you know, maybe the justice going on in this world, race or politics. There's so much temptation to be critical of each other, suspicious of each other, even give up on each other. But what God is saying us here is we're saved for a sincere brotherly love to have towards one another. He gives that to us. There's coming a day in the future when we won't have conflict with each other. There won't be striving among each other. There won't be conflict. There won't be disagreements. That day will come for us. There will be nothing of that anymore. John Newton once wrote, John Newton was a captain on a slave ship before he became a Christian. The word of God changed his heart. Then he began to work against slavery. He's probably most well known for writing the hymn that we know, Amazing Grace. He wrote many other things, including a letter called On Controversy. And when he wrote that, there was a church leader who had written John Newton saying that he was going to write an article criticizing another church leader. Newton replied with some caution for him to consider, not just in his writings, but also in his heart. And one of the things Newton talked about in his reply was viewing this other church leader in light of eternity. And I want to put it up on the board here, what John Newton wrote to this a church leader who was going to be critical of another church leader. He said, "If you count him a believer, though greatly mistaken in the subject of debate between you, the words of David to Joab concerning Absalom are very applicable. Deal gently with him for my sake. The Lord loves him and bears with him. Therefore, you must not despise him or treat him harshly. The Lord bears with you likewise and expects that you should show tenderness to others from a sense of the much forgiveness you need yourself. In a little while, you will meet him in heaven, and he will then be dearer to you than the nearest friend you have upon this earth is to you now. Anticipate that period in your thoughts. And though you may find it necessary to oppose his errors, view him personally as a kindred soul with whom you are to be happy in Christ forever. That is great advice. When we're so tempted to be so critical and to go just, you know, be critical of somebody else, we need to think about what Christ has done for us. Really good advice. Deal gently with them. Deal gently with each other. Deal gently with our brothers and sisters as Christ would have us to do. We need to anticipate the day when we will love our brother or sister more than even our closest family member or friends right now. We'll love him today as one of whom we will be happy together in Christ forever. That is an otherworldly love. That is a supernatural love. It's a critical step to a full life, which is right where this text takes us next into verse 24 through 25. It says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." What this is saying is basically the world is fading. These things are temporal. And we need to understand that, and because the world is temporal and fading, we need to live like that. We need to live understanding that these things on this earth are not going to be here forever. And God has told us what your life will be full when you know and enjoy him as Father. This means that we are to hope in him, to be holy like him, to be fearful of him, and to love like him. So, what are we going to do with what God just taught us? What are we going to do with that? We have two options. One, we can choose to not believe what God has just said, stating in our minds, you know, thinking to ourselves that we're going to go ahead and reject that love. We're going to reject that hope. We're going to reject all these things that were taught to us. I guess maybe we could also say in our minds, you know, I'm going to believe some of that, maybe all of it, but I'd still rather live my own way. Functionally, I'd rather live apart from knowing and enjoying God as Father. Or there's a second option, which is to believe what God is telling us and to choose the full life, to choose the life that he has shown us. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." God wants us to have a life which is only possible through knowing him as our Father. It's possible for any of us. No matter what we've done, no matter who we were, no matter what we've experienced, no matter where we're at in our life, we can experience God as our Father by obeying the gospel of Christ. He wants us to experience that. And I want to invite anyone, of course, this morning who has not been baptized for the remission of sins, to take those steps, to believe that Jesus is who he is. We've heard the word, some of the word this morning. Hearing, believing, repenting, changing our old way of life, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. There may be most or all who are here who have done that. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to make a public confession that has brought, you know, reproach upon the church in a public way, or just needs the prayers of the church. We ask you to please come and do that at this time while we stand and while we sing.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.